Good morning. If you would, go ahead and be opening your Bibles, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. We'll read there in just a moment and take our lesson from there. A few things I need to mention to you as you're turning. Number one is, as you see, our Ladies' Day is coming up just in a few weeks, so it's really important that we get a lot of things taken care of. Number one, you need to know about it. You need to be praying about it. You need to be inviting people to it. You need to be planning to attend it yourself. Also, after services, right after we dismiss this morning, we need some help from the men of the congregation. We need to remove all the tables and all the chairs out of that room that we eat in, just right over there. We need to remove those, get everything off the floor. They're going to come in and they're going to clean that carpet for us this week so that it looks nice and it's ready for the Ladies' Day on the 22nd, just a few weeks away. So if you help us with that, we would appreciate that a great deal. Kids Connection, I want to mention that to you for just a second. Kids Connection, you can read a lot more about it in the bulletin, but it's going to begin on the 23rd of September and continue then each Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. This is for our young people, but it's not meant to replace or to take the place of the teaching that's the parents' responsibility. It's just meant to assist you, just meant to assist you. And kids, you'll want to be here. You'll want to be a part of it. And parents, you'll want to have your children here. It's just going to help them make some connections between some things. And the adults will be hearing lessons out here in the auditorium that'll parallel what their kids are studying. So you're going to know what your kids are hearing as they're studying along with us. And then you can discuss those things throughout the week. Why do children need parents anyway? Why do they even need us adults? They're going to be looking at something along those lines. Why do we as kids even need our adults? Why should we obey our parents? Why should we even obey our parents? Why should children learn to be thankful? Why should children learn to be helpful, to be servants? Those kind of things, really practical things. And then as you go through the week, you work on those things. And we believe it'll be beneficial to our families. We believe it'll be really beneficial to our young people. So you'll want to be here on Sunday evenings, each Sunday evening, beginning on the 23rd. So that your kids can be a part of that. I have two people to mention to you. They're not in your bulletins. One is Harold Moody. Harold turned a tractor over on him late in the week, I think Friday, perhaps turned a tractor over on himself. Some cracked ribs, some pretty severe burns. And he's at home today, recovering. You need to remember Harold in your prayers. And then Roy was telling me that he's going to be getting results from some kind of scan, has to do with his thyroid, and they'll be making determinations about that in the next few days, and we need to remember Brother Roy in our prayers as well. A few weeks ago, I was up early in the morning, and I don't watch much television, but I was flipping through the channels, and I found a program which I thought, hey, that sounds interesting to me. I think the name of the program is How Is It Made? How Is It Made? And that night they were telling me how golf balls, skateboards, and something else was made. Water hoses. Yeah, golf balls, skateboards, and water hoses. And I thought, now, I need to know that. And I couldn't wait till the next morning till I could learn, about whatever they were making. And then I thought to myself, that has great application to my life. How am I made? How am I made? How does God make us as Christians? How does He develop us? Because, we are told, we studied last week about grace, and we're continuing that this week. Last week we studied about how that He's made us alive. Did you get that? He made us alive who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Later in that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, he says, and we're his workmanship. He's not done with us. He's still working on us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He made us. He wants us to be conformed into the image of his Son. Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. How does he do all of that? How does he make us into what he wants us to be? Listen to this. This is Titus chapter 2. I'm beginning with you in verse number 11, reading through the end of the chapter. Listen. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people that belong to him, a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise you. I think Paul thought that was it, that what he was saying to them was extremely important. Extremely important. These things speak, these things exhort, these things rebuke with all authority, and don't let any man despise you. It, I think, is important for us to always catch context. I mean, if it's out of context, folks, it's out of context, right? So it's important for us to think about the context. Think about who Luke is, or think about who Titus is. We don't know much about Titus. We know a lot about the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter, but we don't know much about Titus. He may or may not have been the brother of Luke. Some who know a lot more than I do say, oh yes, he was the brother of Luke. Others say, oh no, he's not the brother of Luke. If he were the brother of Luke, Luke would have surely mentioned him more. And Luke doesn't even mention him. He doesn't even mention him in the book of Acts. Of course, remember, Acts ends with the Apostle Paul working among these churches. But he's not mentioned in the book of Acts. His partnership with the Apostle Paul is mentioned in the Galatian letter and in 2 Corinthians. We know this much about Titus, that the Apostle Paul had left him on the island of Crete. And he had left him with a work to do, and that was to establish congregations, to help them have the proper leadership, and to combat false doctrine. That was his purpose for leaving Titus. Let's think about for a moment the purpose of the letter. The purpose of Paul's letter to Titus. You know, oftentimes when we think about, well, why did Paul write 1 Timothy? Why did Paul write the letter to Titus? And we think, well, he did that to give qualifications for elders and deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and for the qualifications of elders, Titus chapter 1. They are there, but the purpose of the letter seems to be much more practical than that. The Apostle Paul is writing to urge practical Christian living. That, hey, you've got to live the life. And that's true for elders, folks. That's true for elders. Okay, he's the husband of one wife. Okay, he's got a good report of them that are without. Okay. He's got to live the life. Amen? He's got to live the life. It's true of deacons. Okay, they got the name on the front of the bulletin. Not much else expected, but we got the name on the front of the bulletin. They meet these kind of general qualifications. Paul says, you got to live the life, guys. You've got to live the life. Live the life. The immediate context of the verse that the section of scripture we've just read, it becomes really clear. Really clear. He's talking about living this practical Christian life. He talks first to aged men in verse number 2. Tells them how to live. Older men, live like this. Then he turns to the older women. Older women, live like this. Do these kind of things. He then turns to young women. Young women, here are the things you're supposed to do. Here's the way you're supposed to act. Here's the life you're supposed to live. Turns to young men. Here's the way you're supposed to live. Here's the life that's expected out of you. You're a Christian now. Here's the life that is expected out of you. And then he talks to the subjects of the empire, both masters and slaves. Subjects of the empire, just in general. Subjects of the empire, here's what's expected out of you. And then he goes into this. Now, what is the motivation for living this practical Christian life? This life, what is Paul's true focus here? Paul's true focus is that he wants the members of the church in Crete to live exemplary lives. To live lives that are pure, to live lives that are holy, to live lives that are service-oriented, to live lives that are exemplary. And as they live their lives, the community that they live in, the people they live around, will see the grace of God. That's his focus. That is his focus. Now, what's the motivation for this? We just read it. We just read it. The motivation is grace. Paul seems to think that everything you are as a Christian, you are a Christian because of grace. You are a Christian who is growing in the Lord Jesus Christ because of grace. And you are a Christian who is on their way to heaven because of grace. It's grace. It's grace. And so, I want to just look at this with me. What should motivate us? What should move us as Christians, as people who want to serve God? What is this practical Christian living all about? Why should we live lives that are good and holy and right? Why should we avoid genealogies and questions that stir up strife? Why should we do that? Why should we be different from the world? You know what the world of Crete was like? Put your finger over on chapter 1, verse number 12. The Apostle Paul, in the context of that qualification for elders and the work of elders that he mentions there, he says, well, one of themselves, one of the Cretes, one of their own prophets said, the Cretans are always liars. They're evil beasts and they're slow bellies. Now there's a compliment, right? If you're from Crete, you're always lying. If you're from Crete, you're not good. You're an evil beast. If you're from Crete, you're a slow belly. You're gluttonous. And that's everything from food to pleasure to anything else. You're gluttonous. You're gluttonous. You're out of control. Out of control. And Paul says, I want you to live exemplary lives in this kind of situation. You Christians, live exemplary lives. And you ought to do it because of grace past, of grace present, and of grace future. Look at the grace past first. He says, for the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, has appeared. Past tense. Has appeared. It's appeared. The grace of God. You've experienced it. You've seen it. You've observed it. I'm reminded of John's writing in John chapter 1, John's gospel. I'm going to begin with you in verse number 6. John says, there was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. This John, this same John, He came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light. John was not the light. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. There was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's the truth. That's the truth. As the light, Jesus shines a light on every evil act we as human beings do. As the light of the world, Jesus shines light on and through every disciple of his. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light candles and put them on under bushels, but on candlesticks. They might give light into the whole house. He was in the world. Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Listen now. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then the King James puts in this little parenthetical expression, includes that for us, but includes it in parenthesis, as if, you know, John's inserting now, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. End of parenthesis. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of what? Grace. Full of grace and truth. He appeared. He appeared. He came. Full of grace. Full of truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for because he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." When you really see Jesus, you just see grace overflowing with grace. Overflowing grace for grace. Now look at verse 17. "For the law came by Moses, but what came by Christ? Grace and truth." He's appeared. He's appeared. He's changed your life, Christian. He has changed your life. And that ought to be motivation for you to live this exemplary life. Don't live like the world lives. Don't live like you did in the past. He's appeared. Bringing salvation. Bringing salvation. The thing that you and I needed the most, he's brought to us. He's appeared, bringing salvation. The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. Now, this is a faithful saying. You don't have to wonder about this one. That's what he's saying. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of you accepting it. It's worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and I'm the chiefest. Paul understood grace. If he had experienced and was enjoying salvation, it was because of the grace of God. The grace of God. And that has appeared to all men. To all men. To all men. I mean, I guess the verse that would just jump out really quick to us would be John 3:16, where Jesus, speaking of himself, said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world, the whole world, everybody in it. You know, it's easy to think, well, yeah, God loves good people. God loves people like my neighbor. They're just good people. Now, they're not disciples of Christ. They're not followers of Christ. But they're good people. They're wonderful people. They're nice folks. I could see how God sent his son for them. But how about Hitler? How about Saddam Hussein? How about Idi Amin? How about someone who would shoot up a school? How about those? Even those. You need to live an exemplary life so that your friends and neighbors will see the grace of God. Why? Because God sent his son for them just like he sent his son for you. Past grace. And then there's this motivation that comes from present grace. That grace which appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaches us, present tense, teaching us right now, right here. But we're Christians. We don't need grace anymore. You still need grace. You need that grace to teach you, to develop you, to help you become what God wants you to be. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God's teaching you right now. The grace of God's teaching you both negative and positive. Some people don't like negative teaching. Oh, don't ever say anything negative. Oh, don't ever teach from the negative. Listen, I'm sorry, the Bible does. Grace does. Grace says, say no. Say no. Say no to ungodliness. Say no to worldly lust. Say no. Deny it. Say no. Well, I just couldn't help it. God seems to think you can. God seems to think you can say no to it. And his grace teaches you that. Say no. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us from the positive. And that you should live sober. Sensible. Stable. That's the idea. Stable. I mean, we recognize it, don't we? We recognize it. If you say, well, that person's intoxicated. How do you know? They're not stable. And we use the word sober, don't we? They're not stable. They're not sensible in that. Live lives that are sensible, sober. Live righteously. And that's just live right. Live right. Now, how do you know what's right? You say, well, my parents taught me right. I hope they did. But could it be that parents don't know everything? That parents are mistaken? That maybe generations ago, parents, their parents, their great-grandparents, their great-great-grandparents were taught something that just wasn't right. But they didn't know. They just kept thinking it was right, and teaching it to their kids. Yeah, that's possible. But how could you and I know what's right? Well, God's always right, isn't he? So just go to God. Let Jesus Christ be your teacher. That's who you're supposed to be a disciple of anyway, not David Riley. Did I say that plain enough? You are not a disciple of David Riley. You are not a follower of David Riley. Don't follow me. You follow Christ. And if David Riley does what's wrong, you still follow Christ. Amen? Come on. Is that right? That is right. Follow Christ. Live right. I've had people blame David Riley for all kinds of things over my lifetime. Okay, I'll take it. I try to have big enough shoulders to shoulder it. But the fact is, if you did wrong, you did wrong. whether David Riley did wrong, caused it or not. Is that right or is that wrong? That's right. That's right. I'm just telling you the truth. You are not a disciple of David Riley. Don't be a disciple of any man. You be a follower of Jesus Christ. Live right. Live godly. Godly would be the opposite of ungodly. Does that make sense? He taught us negatively, denying ungodliness. Now he teaches us positively. Positively. Live soberly, righteously, and godly. Godlike. Godlike. It's okay. It's okay. I know the world has made it a catchphrase and we try to run from anything that the world does. You know, what would Jesus do? It's okay to ask yourself, you know, what would God have me do? And how are you going to find out? Ask your preacher. How are you going to find out? You're going to go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. Live godly. Live godly. And He's working on you. He'll be working on you. And you'll be growing. You'll be developing. You'll be living the kind of life right now. You'll be living the kind of life God would have you to live. An exemplary life. What's my motivation? Past grace. The grace of God has appeared. Bringing salvation to all men. Oh, maybe I should mention right there. When it talks about bringing salvation to all men, he's not saying all men are going to be saved. He's saying it's available to who? It's available to all men. All men. Maybe I should mention something else about this present grace. I want you to notice. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that you should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. What was the Grecians' present world? They were living among people who even their own poets said of them, their own prophets said of them, they're liars, they're evil beasts, they're slow bellies, they're gluttons. But you live different. You live differently in this present world. You got past grace. That's motivation for us. You got present grace. Hey, I don't have to live like the world. Grace is teaching me how to live. Present grace. And then you got the future grace. Look with me at it. Verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing, hey, grace has appeared once. What's grace going to do again? Going to appear again, right? Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for that. We're looking for that blessed hope. Hope. Hope makes all the difference. You know the reason many in our world are living the way they're living? Because they see themselves as having no hope. It can't be any different for them. We know that it can, but they don't think so. But as we live exemplary lives, what are we showing them? There is hope, isn't there? We're looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? The glorious appearing of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And look at the grace in this, folks. Look at the grace in this. He gave himself for us. Isn't that grace? He gave himself for us. We were so deserving. Right? No. No. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one might die. Perhaps for a good man one might die. But God commendeth his love toward us. When? When we were yet sinners. That's what makes grace grace, isn't it? What is grace? The unmerited, undeserved, right? Undeserved favor of God. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. But he loved us. He loved us. And sent Jesus, and Jesus gave himself for us. He redeemed us. He redeemed us. That means he bought us. He paid for it. We belong to Satan. But Jesus paid the price, his own blood, and purchased us from Satan. God speaks of it, God through the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, speaks of it like this. And you hath he translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. Wow. He's redeemed us. You're redeemed not by corruptible things like silver and gold as by the vain conversation of your fathers in times past. Well, of course you're not. They couldn't redeem you, could they? What are you redeemed by? You're redeemed not by those things. You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb that is without spot and is without blemish. He redeemed us. He redeemed us. He redeemed us and he purified us. He cleaned us up. He made us. He made us pure. He made us one of the beloved. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1. He's purified us. He's cleaned us up. My dad used to remind his kids that Jesus didn't love you because you were clean. He didn't love you in order to clean you up. He didn't clean you up in order to love you. He loved you and gave himself for you in order to clean you up. We think we got to clean ourselves up. Clean ourselves up. Yeah, grace teaches us now that we're Christians. Yes, continue. Say no to some things. Say yes to others. But it's grace. It's grace. He purifies us that we might be a people who are zealous of good works. We ought to be excited for the opportunity to live this life, to live a life of example before our community and show our community the grace of God. Zealous of good works. I guess you could throw all kinds of things in there, but the zealous of good works would surely connect to what he said, how he said we ought to live. Soberly, righteously, and godly. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. What motivation for you and I. So, we're to live exemplary lives. What's the motivation to even try? Well, you say, well, some in my community, my neighbors, my family, this one, that one, some of them might see the life I'm living, decide they want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's possible. That's possible. And that's a good motivation. It is. That's good motivation. Well, it'll help me be ready for heaven. Yes, and that's good motivation. That is. That's good motivation. But you know what really motivates us? Grace has already appeared. Past. Grace has already appeared. Grace is teaching us how to live right now. And grace is going to appear again, right? In the form of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the context of teaching about the resurrection, remember the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Past, Paul's a Christian now, isn't he? Past, but he's a Christian now. As he says these things, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And there's going to be a resurrection, right? That's the context of this. There's going to be a resurrection. Past, present, future grace should cause us, all of us, to want to live those lives that are exemplary. I mean, we're showing the grace of God through our lives to a world that desperately needs it, yes. That desperately needs it. But we're also mindful of the grace of God that we desperately need. Yes? We desperately need. How thankful should we be? You hear it in Paul's words, don't you? I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God. This morning, you may not even be a Christian yet. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. He didn't leave you out. He didn't leave you out. Bringing salvation to all men. Salvation can be yours today. It's found in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Him? Are you willing to live your life for Him? No longer living for yourself. That's repentance. Now I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to live for Him. That's repentance. And you can be in Him and He can be in you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, when does that happen? Know you not, so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have put on Christ. You can be baptized this morning. You can go home, a child of God, a Christian. We're going to give you that opportunity. If you're here, you're a Christian, you're a child of God. Remember the grace that has appeared. Remember the grace you're enjoying right now. Right now. Remember the grace of God of the future, that He's coming. Jesus is coming again. Maybe you have needs in your life we can help you with as well. We're ready to assist you in whatever way we can. You just let us know, and you can help us with that by stepping out on one of the aisles and making your way to the front. Won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.